This is the Scripture Driven Church broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
What would you do in this situation? You discover false teaching or apostasy within your church, but other people, perhaps even your own pastor, tell you to keep quiet about it. I know from my own experience in the ministry that this is a problem that many people are facing today. God's Word tells us clearly what you're supposed to do and how you're to do it and how to deal with other church members or even church leaders who criticize you for taking a stand for the truth. That's our focus today as we continue our study of the opening verses of Colossians chapter 2. Heavenly Father, we live in a time when the winds of false doctrine are sweeping across the church and leading many astray. I pray that as we look into your word, that you will cause each listener to be increasingly rooted and grounded in the truth, and never to be ashamed or afraid to take a stand for Christ. I pray in his precious name. Amen. Today we're continuing our series of messages in which we're dealing with five keys to a biblically loving response to apostasy. We've been focusing on this in connection with our study of the first three verses of Colossians chapter 2. And as we begin today, let me call your attention to those verses once again. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Here the Apostle Paul, writing to the believers of the Colossian church, says this: I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Right now we're focusing especially on one particular phrase in verse 2, being knit together in love. This is one of the pillars of Christian unity that we find in these verses. As we've seen, the word for love that the Apostle Paul uses here by divine inspiration is the Greek word agape. We've seen that agape love is a special term for love in the pages of the New Testament. Agape love has a special motivation, and that results in a special kind of demonstration. We've seen that agape love is motivated by an appreciation of the preciousness of Christ to the believer. And we've seen that agape love is also motivated by an appreciation of the preciousness of our fellow believers in Christ within his church. Furthermore, we've seen that agape love is unique not only in its motivation, but also in its demonstration. And in particular, we've been considering the fact that the Bible tells us that agape love, when necessary, demonstrates itself by being willing to put your reputation on the line, by taking the often difficult step of exposing apostasy within the church, and being willing to endure the possibility that other people are going to criticize you and perhaps even persecute you for doing so. Now, some of you may be wondering why I'm spending so much time on this particular aspect of the demonstration of agape love. I'm doing it for four reasons. First of all, this aspect of agape love is one of the most misunderstood things in the Christian church today. It is also one of the most misused and abused things in the church today. We're going to see that people often twist Scripture to make agape love into something that is entirely different from the true picture of it that we find in the pages of the Bible. Secondly, as we look at the history of the church, from the very beginning, from the earliest chapters of the book of Acts, we find that the history of the church is the history of the battle for sound doctrine and against apostasy. The history of the church is littered with the wreckage of individuals and churches that refused to confront apostasy and deal with it. But as we look carefully at the history of the church, we also find that it is the history of the spiritually heroic efforts of those who took a stand against error. The pages of the New Testament and the subsequent 1900 years of church history give us the record of men and women who, by the authority of Scripture alone and by the power of the Holy Spirit, did a mighty work for God. These men and women helped to bring rescue and repentance to churches that were headed toward apostasy. And they also helped to rescue God's remnant from churches that had gone into apostasy and refused to repent of it. They did this by sounding the clarion call that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Why did these people do what they did? We find that they were motivated by agape love. They were motivated by an appreciation of the preciousness of Christ their Savior. They were motivated by an appreciation of the preciousness of their fellow believers. And so, because of their love for Christ and His church, they were willing to put their reputations on the line. And even in many cases, they put their very lives on the line. Even in many cases, suffering torture and death, in order to stand against apostasy, to stand for the truth. As Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 6, having done all to stand. My third reason for spending so much time on this particular matter is the state of the church in our day. Apostasy of every kind and in every form is rampant among us today. As I look at the pages of church history, I do not believe there has ever been another time when apostasy was so widespread, was moving so rapidly on so many fronts, in so many churches, and in so many countries, as we find today. The internet and mass media satellite communication, by radio and especially by television, has made it possible for apostasy to spread literally at the speed of light. A particular brand of apostasy can be born in one church in one country today, and within a week it can spread around the world, as it is watched and listened to and embraced by untaught and undiscerning people in churches in 100 other countries. It is happening. I don't have time to give you examples today, but if you go to our website at teachingtheword.org and you look at the resources you'll find there, you will find many, many accounts of such things. My fourth reason for spending so much time on the issue of dealing with apostasy is the fact that over the past several years, I have found myself spending a considerable portion of my time in the ministry helping people who are dealing with false teaching and apostasy in their own churches. Some of these dear people are pastors, but many more of them are elders or deacons or regular church members. These people are deeply troubled by the real apostasy they are discovering in their churches and their denominations. And they're also deeply troubled because when they have pointed out the problem, the reaction of other people quite often has been to criticize them and even to persecute them. I have known people who have suffered actual physical abuse from another church member because they stood for the truth. Dear friends, these things are very real. And perhaps right now this message is going out to someone who is in such a situation. I want to encourage you. I want you to understand exactly what God's Word says you need to do, how to do it, and how to deal with those who, to use the modern phrase, want to shoot the messenger rather than do something about the problem. So these are the reasons why I'm spending so much time on this matter. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul said this to the elders of the church of Ephesus. He said, I know this, I am absolutely convinced of it, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, things that will turn the church away from the truth and toward apostasy. Therefore, watch, Paul told them. Never let down your guard. He said, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Demonstrate your agape love for Christ's church by guarding the flock of God that he purchased with his precious blood. What Paul said would happen in the church at Ephesus did happen. And dear friend, don't ever think that it can't happen in your church. Don't ever think that it might not be happening right now. Paul told the Ephesians in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." In other words, we are wrestling against Satan and his forces. Therefore, Paul says, "Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And so, it is for these reasons that we've been looking at five keys to a biblically loving response to apostasy. We said that key number one is that you need to be able to identify and define apostasy. You do that on the basis of Scripture alone. We said that key number two is that you need to be absolutely clear about the biblical basis for the proper response to apostasy. The basis of that response is genuine Christian love, agape love. And the standard of that response is truth, biblical truth. We saw that key number three is that you need to understand why any other response to apostasy is a wrong response. Many people refuse to deal with apostasy because they say it is not the loving thing to do. But we saw that what those people call Christian love is really a counterfeit. It is not agape love at all. So those are the first three of the five keys to a biblically loving response to apostasy. That brings us to key number four, which is this. You need to be able to deal with the objections that people will raise. When they try to keep from doing their duty against apostasy themselves, and when they try to keep you from doing your duty. What you will often find, as we've said, is that people will twist Scripture to try to avoid responsibility. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture that people commonly try to use as an excuse for not doing the right thing when there is apostasy in the church. Let me explain to you why key number four is so important. If you make the effort to expose and confront apostasy within the church, before very long you will probably hear people saying things like this to you. They'll quote Scripture to you. They'll quote Matthew chapter 7, "Judge not that you be not judged." Or Romans chapter 14, "Why do you judge your brother?" Or 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "Judge nothing before the time." Or 1 Corinthians 13, "Love bears all things, love endures all things." Or 1 Peter 4, "Love covers a multitude of sins." Or perhaps Isaiah chapter 1, "Come now and let us reason together." I've heard these and other verses quoted many, many times. And perhaps you have too. Evangelical and Reformed church leaders and church members often use passages like these to defend their own inaction in the face of apostasy, and to discourage or even prevent others from acting. But dear friend, you need to understand something. Just because someone quotes Scripture, it does not make him right. Just because someone quotes Scripture, it does not mean he is telling the truth. The cults quote Scripture. Apostates quote Scripture. Even Satan quotes Scripture. We know that from his effort to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ into sin in the wilderness. But what are these people doing when they quote Scripture to try to prevent you from doing your duty and taking a stand against apostasy? The fact is that they are twisting Scripture to avoid obeying God's clear commands. Now, why do people do this? As I've already said, often they try to use Scripture to justify what is, in fact, an unloving, unbiblical, Christ-displeasing response to apostasy. They will misuse Scripture to justify their own unwillingness to take a stand, and they'll quote Scripture to you to try to discourage or prevent you from taking a stand. I've seen even pastors use Scripture to justify themselves in not taking a stand, or to try to discourage people in their churches from taking a stand. Now, some folks who are listening to this message may be saying this at this point. You may be saying, wait a minute, hold on. You're getting into the judgment of motive. And the Bible says that we aren't supposed to judge other people's motives. Well, let me respond by saying this. You're not making an assumption about someone else's motive if that person makes his own motive very clear. And quite often, people are very ready to tell you what their motive is for not taking a stand against apostasy. Let me mention just three of the many motives I've encountered over the years. First of all, there is the motive of tradition. I've seen people use Scripture to try to keep people from confronting apostasy, and along with it goes a line of argument like this. My family has been in this church for three generations. My grandfather helped build this building. My parents and grandparents are buried in the cemetery next to this church. I've given thousands of dollars to this church over the years. I've invested a lot of my time here. We have a wonderful tradition here, a wonderful legacy. I want my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren to continue that tradition. That is the most important thing. I'm willing to overlook some doctrinal problems in order to keep the peace and maintain the tradition. And so the stated motive for not confronting apostasy in this kind of case is an allegiance to tradition. Second, there is the motive of misplaced loyalty. Let me give you just one example of this. I knew of a pastor who was unwilling to confront a well-known seminary professor who was a member of his church. It came to light that this professor was teaching a false gospel of justification by faith plus works. He was teaching this false gospel not only in the seminary classroom, but also in home Bible studies and in the Sunday school. And this false teaching was spreading in the church. Some people in the church did the right thing. They first confronted the seminary professor, but he was unwilling to repent. And then they went to the pastor about the problem, as they should have. But the pastor of the church told these people that he wasn't going to do anything about it because he didn't want to hurt the seminary professor's feelings. He didn't want to damage his reputation. This pastor quoted Scripture to excuse his unwillingness to protect the flock that God had placed under his care. His motive was misplaced loyalty to a man who had gone wrong in his theology and was spreading a false gospel. This pastor chose personal loyalty over loyalty to Christ and his word. Third, there is the motive of being missional. This is one of the most popular motives that you will hear in the contemporary church today, especially when church leaders make excuses for not dealing with apostasy. The word missional has become a very popular term in the evangelical church today. Now, this word missional didn't even exist 10 years ago. But today, if you do an internet search on the word missional, you will find over 500,000 entries. Today, more and more pastors and church leaders are literally obsessed with the idea that the church has to be missional. They say that we can't spend our time confronting apostasy because the really important thing is for the church to be missional. Now, what do they mean by this word missional? What they usually mean is this: we need to reinvent the church to fit in with the postmodern culture. I know of many churches that are sending their people out into the community not to do door-to-door evangelism, but to take a door-to-door survey where they ask unsaved people this question: what do we need to change about our church in order to get you to come? Being missional is often just a code word for reinventing the church to fit in with the unsaved postmodern culture. This kind of being missional is the very essence of apostasy. It is not our job to reinvent the church to look like the unregenerated world. God's word tells us that friendship with the world is enmity against God, James chapter 4, verse 4. Or sometimes these pastors and church leaders will say that being missional means that the church needs to get on with the work of evangelism. But you can't get on with the work of evangelism unless there is agreement on the definition of the evangel. You can't get on with the work of evangelism unless there is agreement on what the Bible says the gospel is, and also what it is not. But what we find in so many churches that have adopted this missional mantra is that the church and its leaders aren't really sure anymore what the gospel is. They've lost their grip on it. And so the motive of being missional becomes another excuse for not confronting apostasy in the church and discouraging people from confronting apostasy. More and more pastors and church leaders who are caught up in this mindset make you out to be the bad guy if you do not want to jump on the missional bandwagon because you recognize that their brand of being missional is facilitating apostasy. So these are some of the motives, and the people who try to push you into a corner because you recognize apostasy for what it is, these people will often quote Scripture, "Judge not, judge nothing before the time, judge not your brother, let us love one another," and so on. And sometimes their response is also very, very emotional. Now, many people are intimidated when this happens. Many people are frightened into silence. Many people just go back to their pews and keep quiet and let Satan have his way in the church, or they leave the church without saying a word. Dear friend, I don't want you to be that kind of person. And far more importantly, God does not want you to be that kind of person. God wants you to take a stand. And he wants you to take that stand on the basis of love for Christ, love for Christ's people, and love for Christ's truth. And as we're going to see in upcoming messages, God honors those who stand for his truth.
Here once again is Dr. Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
I want to remind you about our current free book offer if you haven't yet taken advantage of it. The title of the book is This Little Church Stayed Home, A Faithful Church in Deceptive Times. We'll be happy to send you this book without cost or obligation if you contact us and request it. This book deals with the issue of confronting apostasy in the church. It explores the pressures that churches and individual Christians are facing to give in to a counterfeit kind of unity instead of pursuing the genuine unity that we find in the Word of God. And this book will tell you from Scripture how you and your church can and should respond to these challenges. Here are some of the chapter headings. Will the Real Church Stand Up? Confronting Postmodernists. Building Up the Body. Love for an Offensive Gospel. The Authority and Sufficiency of Scripture. And there are sections that deal specifically with the problems of mysticism, the purpose-driven church movement, and the emergent church. Once again, the title of the book is This Little Church Stayed Home, A Faithful Church in Deceptive Times, and we'll be happy to send you a copy without cost or obligation. Here's our contact information if you want to get in touch to request the free book offer or to ask a question about the things we're teaching on these broadcasts or for any other reason. You can call us toll-free in the United States 24 hours a day at 888-804-9655. Once again, that's 888-804-9655. You can also make your request online by going to our website, teachingtheword.org, and clicking the contact link. That's the contact link at teachingtheword.org. Or you can write to us at Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Once again, that's Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. And when you contact us, please be sure to ask for the free book, This Little Church Stayed Home, A Faithful Church in Deceptive Times. Next week, we're going to continue our series of messages titled Five Keys to a Biblically Loving Response to Apostasy. I hope you'll join us for that program. And until next time, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.